Tim did ask me, it was a little while ago, if I would speak, it wasn't that long ago actually, but a little while ago if I would speak on Jonah with the title Courage to Speak. And since he asked me, I've not really thought about it much since, until about a week ago, started thinking about what I would say. And I remembered it was speaking on courage to speak, but I completely forgot it was on Jonah, courage to speak. And so I've not prepared, what I've prepared is nothing at all to do with Jonah. So I apologise for that. But it's courage to speak anyway. So I hope that's all right, Tim. This is what happens when you ask someone from Moose Keen to come and speak. Okay, so we're not going to be looking at Jonah, but we are going to be looking at another very relevant book, Acts. And as we think about courage to speak, I was thinking the main thing where we need courage to speak is courage to speak about the Lord Jesus. And there's a word for that, which is evangelism. And I remember J. John saying once that of all the commands that God has given, as God ever gave, that Jesus ever gave, there's one command that we're all very good at keeping. And it's Jesus' command to the man who had leprosy, whom he healed. And afterwards he said to him, see that you tell no one. And that we find very easy to do, don't we, as Christians? We find it very easy to not tell anyone. So that, as one person said, the best kept secret of the church is the gospel. Well, I don't know if that is true for this church, but I wonder if you used to speak to some of your friends and ask them, what is the church all about? You know, some of them might say the gospel, though I suspect they'll say all sorts of other things. But if you used to then ask them, what is the gospel? I can almost guarantee you they won't really know. Very few people out there know what is the gospel. And the gospel is so important. You may have heard this said before. Preach the word, and if necessary, use words. Have you ever heard that? And now, it's a good sounding thing, and it's got a kernel of importance to it, in that when we speak the gospel, it's not just about words. But in and of itself, that statement just is not true. That's the reality. The Bible never says that. We are to preach the gospel always with words, okay? Or let me slightly rephrase that. If we're going to preach the gospel, we have to use words. If we think we can preach the gospel without using words, then we're preaching something other than the gospel. And the Apostle Paul had something very important to say about that in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. He warns us about a gospel, about preaching any gospel other than the one which we, and the word he uses is heard. And so the gospel is something we speak. And the other thing is this, no one will ever come to know the Lord Jesus without hearing the gospel, according to the scriptures. Okay, so speaking the message of the gospel, telling people about Jesus, is supremely important. It is the message of the gospel that has been handed down from generation to generation. If you know the Lord Jesus tonight, it's because somebody told you about him, right? It is the USP, as it were, the unique selling point, if I can put it like that, of the church. Whatever other good deeds we do, other people are going to do them as well. And praise God for all the good that people do. Praise God for all the good that the church does. But what only the church will do, and the church, by the way, is you guys. What only the church will do, what no one else will do, is preach the gospel. And so it's so important. And so we don't want it to be our best kept secret. We want to get the gospel out there. Jesus used the parable, didn't he, about the sower and the seed. And the picture there is that a sower sowing liberally, just scattering seed everywhere. Sometimes, you know, we might wonder, we don't see a great deal of people come into faith. Wouldn't we love to see a lot more? And then I wonder, how often are we actually telling people about Jesus? And there's probably a correlation between the amount we're actually telling people about Jesus, and I mean the whole gospel, and how much we're seeing people come to faith. One thing that I know to be the case, is the more I tell people about Jesus, the more people come to faith. It's just as simple as that. And we love techniques and tricks and strategies and the latest crazes or whatever. But in the end, people need to hear the message of Jesus. And so that's what we're thinking about tonight. And we are. We do get worried about it. Again, someone said that Christians are like glaciers, frozen at the mouth. Isn't that true? Yeah, we find it easy to talk about all sorts of things, whether it's football or anything else. But when it comes to Jesus, my wife says it's often like this. It's like dropping the clanger in the conversation. You know what she means? It's like, you know, how do we bring Jesus into the conversation? And when we do, we feel so self-conscious about it. And we feel self-conscious and they know it and they feel it. And it's hard. How can we have confidence, courage to speak? One thing before we get into the passage about courage to speak is this. Courage to speak doesn't mean so that we don't feel any fear. Okay? Courage is overcoming our fears. Courage is saying, I'm not allowing fear to stop me. It might be there, but it is not going to have the final word over what I do and what I say. Fear is not going to be allowed to be my master. Courage to speak. So, the passage we're looking at is Acts. In fact, two chapters in Acts. We're not going to look at the whole chapters. That would take all evening just to read them. But Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, you've got Peter and John. They're on their way to the prayer meeting. Good place to be going. And at the temple. And they're just about to enter through the gate that's called Beautiful. I imagine it's quite a nice place to go. And the Bible says a crippled man laying at the gate begging. And Peter and John look at him and say these words, silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The man gets up, he struggles to his feet, and before you know it, he's jumping around praising God. And a whole load of onlookers see this, and a crowd gathers, and Peter, for the second time in the book of Acts, preaches the gospel, explains to them what they've just witnessed, tells them about Jesus. You have to remember that it wasn't that long ago Jesus was crucified by the Romans. Peter's stepping out in faith, telling them about Jesus. Well, it wasn't just a crowd of onlookers, people from the local Sanhedrin, that's the ruling authorities, also saw and gathered. And they began to question Peter and John. Peter and John get dragged before the Sanhedrin court, and they're threatened and warned that if they continue to preach the word of God, they will suffer. That's the warning they're given. So they find themselves in a hostile environment. The answer that they give to the Sanhedrin is this: you can judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to obey God or man. And then they're released. And then we come to Acts chapter 4, towards the end of Acts chapter 4, straight from that threat, the apostles, Peter and John, you know where they head for? The prayer meeting, this time to the local church. And they get with the brothers and sisters and they tell them about what's happened. And I'll just read the verses from Acts chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's a great passage, a great story for us, and is there to encourage us. It's there to encourage us to not be ashamed and to overcome our fears and tell people about Jesus. And the word encourage, you know what it means? It means to give courage to. This passage of scripture is here to give, to impart courage to you to go and speak. And my hope and my prayer has been that you will be encouraged. Now I've got 3 points that we're going to think about from this passage. The first is that evangelism is obedience to God. Now this is important because Jesus has commanded us to preach the gospel. And I'll tell you why it's important for us to be absolutely confident about that. Because when we tell people about Jesus, what we are doing is what is good and right. Now, we have to be confident about that. Because we can be made to feel that we're doing something wrong when we're telling people about Jesus. We can be made to feel ashamed for telling people about Jesus as if we're doing something wrong. And none of us are immune to this. I've been a Christian for 25 years and been in Christian ministry for 20 years, and yet I battle with fear when it comes to preaching the gospel. Just on Friday, I was asked to, I'd previously been asked, but on Friday, I took a funeral. And if someone who's well known in Morsecombe dies, the whole community turns out. And I was up at the chapel, and they managed to cram 150 people in this fairly small place, a crowd of people outside because they couldn't get everyone in. Now, before this event, I had said to the Lord, I'd known the woman, in fact, David Trinneer's met the lady that died. I'd known the woman for 20 years and worked there for 20 years, so I knew her pretty well. And I was wanted to go to her funeral to say goodbye, but I said, Lord, I don't really want to take her funeral. So, you know, if you're willing, could you find someone else to do this? But I knew the family probably would ask me. And there are 2 reasons why I did not want to do this funeral. Number one, the woman that has passed away was not a believer. Emphatically, she was not a believer. She had a kind of faith in something, but certainly not the Christian faith. And secondly, none of her family are believers. And but they asked me, so I thought, okay, Lord, if you want me to do it, I'll do it. And I went and saw the family. They just said, we're so glad you're doing the funeral. Pauline was a friend of yours for a long time. You've known her well over the years. And you know that she wasn't a believer. You know that, we just want to be clear, none of us are believers, so we don't want any of that religious stuff at the funeral. And so I've then got to preach to all these people. And I just said, Lord, you know, do I have to do this, you know? And I was thinking, yeah, how can I get out of this? But I knew the Lord wanted me to do it. And here's what I had to remember. Jesus has commanded me to preach the gospel. And as I serve him, as I took that funeral, I had to remember I am serving him. Him. And one day, you and I are going to stand before the Lord and we will give an account. And so I had to remind myself of this. And so I battled with myself. And I got my message prepared. And I thought, I'm not compromised. And I got a message together, and it was a fairly clear gospel message. And I got to the event. And then things started to go in my favor when I got there. Because there were so many people, it took about 15, 20 minutes just getting everyone in the building. And that was virtually all my time gone, because you don't get long. And I was like, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. I haven't got time. I just don't have time to preach the gospel. Lord, you know I was willing to do it. It was a real win-win, because, you know, didn't have time. I was willing, and I was off the hook. And so I was just about to start, and the funeral director, he was standing to the side. He just stepped across and said, Julian, don't worry about the time. He said, we've got an extra 20 minutes on the end. He said, so you just do what you have planned. It's like, oh no. So I knew that the Lord wanted me to preach the gospel, and I did. And here's the other thing, right? I've preached at lots of funerals, or a fair number. And when you preach at kind of more middle-class people's funerals, it doesn't matter how much of the gospel you preach, afterwards everyone's really polite. They're like, shake your hand, thank you, minister, or whatever. That was really a good, you know, good send-off or whatever. That's not the way it is in Morsecombe. They tell you what they think afterwards. And they tell you if they appreciated it, and they tell you if they don't. So I wasn't really looking forward to the wake, although it wasn't too bad, I have to say. But we have to overcome our fears. And the first thing is this, that evangelism is service to God. And we are actually doing the right thing, even if people are making us feel we're doing the wrong thing. Okay, and so we're not going to be confident if we believe what the world tells us. But if we can trust the Lord. I remember Mike Pilavarci, or Pivalarci, I never know which way his name goes. But anyway, you know the guy, most of you will know him. I remember him saying, and this is so true, he said, you know, faith is like this. You climb to the top of a diving board and you look down and there's no water in the pool. And the Lord says, jump. You say, Lord, you put the water in the pool and I'll jump. And he says, no, you jump and I'll put the water in the pool. And so often, faith is like that. As the lady was sharing, you know, we don't often see all that we want to see. But the Lord says, take a step and then you'll find that I'm faithful. And when it comes to sharing the gospel and speaking to people, we have to trust God. Lord, you have called me to do this. Here's another reason why it's important to know that we have been commanded to share the gospel. Is this, you may have heard this said, again, I understand the intentions behind this, but it's this, that we have to earn the right to share the gospel. And again, it's just not true. It's not a right that we earn, as if, you know, if we do well enough, we get to share the gospel. We have been commanded to share the gospel. We're not at the beck and call of the world out there when it comes to sharing the gospel. We must. And so, we have been commanded to. Again, looking at the passage of scripture. We read in verse 19. When the apostles were threatened by the authorities that they must keep quiet, they must no longer speak in this name, it says this, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Okay, we've been commanded. We are privy to glorious news, and we need to make it known. The second thing is something that helps a great deal when it comes to evangelism is when we understand that the best evangelism, really the only evangelism I want to be doing, is when it's an explanation of something that people have seen, something extraordinary. Isn't it much easier when someone asks you about why you believe what you believe? They've seen something and they want an answer. Isn't that so much easier? You know, for me, as I preached in that funeral, the occasion that gave rise to sharing the gospel was that I knew there was a number of people really hurting because they'd lost a loved one. And to lose someone is such a painful thing. And I knew that people were struggling with that. And I knew that people will have had in their minds, if only I could see her one more time. If only I could get a chance to put my arms around her and tell her how much I loved her. And I knew people would be thinking that. And that was a great opportunity to say to people, did you know that this gospel that you dismiss is a gospel that gives the opportunity to be reconciled to lost loved ones? The very thing that they're longing for is the promise of the gospel for all those who trust in him. It's great to have an occasion, a reason to explain to people the gospel. Now, in this passage in Acts chapter 3, what had happened is there had been a miraculous healing. And people are like, you know, explain this to us. It's great, isn't it? Explaining the gospel on the back of something that people have seen. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost and the disciples were speaking in foreign languages and foreigners heard their own language. And again, Peter stood up and explained to them what they had seen. And it takes a whole load of fear out of evangelism when we're explaining to people what they have seen. This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. I'll read from verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats, do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared, and this is what it says, to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. You know, evangelism as an explanation, as an answer of something that people are seeing. Now, time and again in the book of Acts, the thing that was being explained was some kind of extraordinary miracle. But do you know what the extraordinary thing is that God expects the church to exemplify and to demonstrate and show that is meant to cause people to ask questions? It is the church. You are the extraordinary thing. You are the miracle. Jesus said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, by the love you have one for another. And in John chapter 17, he prays that we may be one, or the church may be one, that the world might know that the Father sent Jesus. That's what he prays. What is the extraordinary thing that demands explanation is the glory of the church. And so that means sometimes one of the reasons that I think we struggle with evangelism is because we're not necessarily living in the kind of communities that God has called us to. I know that as a church you have missional communities, don't you, of some sort? And I don't know if you're all in them, but if you're not, get in them. And don't not only get in them, but give yourself to that community. To loving one another. And that's a whole other sermon about what it means for us to love one another. Let me just put one thing about what it means to love one another. The kind of love that will be a great testimony to the truth of the gospel. That is deeds of mercy and grace. Okay, so yeah, caring for one another. So the testimony of the early church was this. There was no needy person among them. Not one. No needy person. Well, we haven't got time to think more about that. But get into your missional communities. David didn't send me a check to say that, and neither did Tim or anyone else. But it's just absolutely essential for evangelism. As people get drawn into your missional community, they're going to ask questions. And then evangelism is going to be a joy and not something that we're so terrified about. And then the third thing is evangelism is empowered by God. It's empowered by God. We cannot do it of ourselves. In Acts chapter 4, as we read, as we was reading earlier, this is what we read. This is when Peter's preaching to the religious leaders. Then Peter, this is what it says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And then he goes and courageously and boldly speaks. In Acts chapter 2, when he preaches the gospel, what's just happened? It's right on the back of the Spirit coming upon the church for the first time. And then he stands up in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23... on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now, this is because they knew they were dependent upon God. Okay, they were relying on God. God, we need you to come and help us, is what they were saying. And you know, this is connected to the last point that I made about being a people of God together, about loving one another, about being an extraordinary people. Look at this prayer meeting. I mean, it's awesome, isn't it? They raise their voices to God. They pray awesome prayers. And it says, you know, that they're filled with the Spirit and the whole place is shaken. And then they go and preach the word boldly, it says. Now, just imagine you're an outsider looking through a window at this prayer meeting. Isn't that, that is an awesome sight, isn't it? An awesome prayer meeting. I mean, even in our church, sometimes we have such great little prayer meetings. I think, I wish some unbelievers were here because they'd be, you know, awestruck by it. Not very often, but sometimes. But they were reliant on God. God is, you know, sometimes, on our website, I've got a little introductory video. And one of the things that I say about the church is, the great thing about the church is the Lord Jesus. And it's true, isn't it? He is what is great. He is what is extraordinary about us. We're reliant on him, and he empowers us. And so they lifted their voices in prayer because they were reliant on God. Again, I want to encourage you to get to prayer. And then at the end of it, it says, as I read a moment ago, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You know, when it comes to preaching the message, if we are overcome by fear, that suggests that we're not walking with the Lord. That's the reality. Whatever we might say, whatever, you know, however we might be in all sorts of other circumstances, however spiritual we might appear to be, doesn't matter if we're going to the prayer meetings, if when it comes to sharing our faith we constantly shrink back, then we have to ask the question, are we really filled with the Spirit? Because if we're filled with the Spirit, we become bold. We overcome our fears. And so maybe we need to come to God and just acknowledge, Lord, maybe I'm not really following you as you would have me follow you. Maybe you're living a double life. I want to encourage you. Trust in God. We're reliant on him. And listen, he is committed to the gospel. And so as we walk in faith and trust him, we can be sure that he will be faithful. As we close, I want to give you just a couple of things that I think will help you. One verse and then one word. So the verse is Philippians chapter 1. This is what it says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my presence, I will know that you stand firm. Listen to what it says, that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Did you get that? Standing together, striving side by side. We need one another when it comes to sharing the gospel. Even on our own, we need to have that one anotherness, that side by sideness, that encouragement, contending together for the sake of the gospel. And here's the word, so something that I find helpful, ask. And this is to encourage us in our prayer. In Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened, right? Well, just think about that word, ask. A for ask, pray. S for seek. So pray daily, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Ask him. And then through the day, seek that opportunity. And then knock and the door will be open. When you see the slightest chance that maybe this is an opportunity, push the door. Have a go. Speak in faith. Because you can trust that if you've prayed and asked the Lord for an opportunity, and if you're seeking for it, and then God gives you, or something happens that looks like an opportunity, God's not going to be angry with you, even if you got it wrong. He's going to be pleased with that. So go for it. Knowing this, that the outcome does not determine whether you did well or not. You know what happened? Jesus' first sermon in the Gospel of Luke, it didn't end pretty. In fact, they tried to drag him to the brow of a cliff and throw him off the cliff. Now, my guess is your efforts in sharing the gospel are not going to end that badly. The apostles were stoned, weren't they, and driven out from town after town. Why? For preaching the gospel. they were eventually martyred for preaching the gospel. So if when you share the gospel, you've prayed, you've asked, you've sought, and you've taken the opportunity, and it seems to have gone terribly wrong, don't believe it. You've served the Lord. And you keep doing that, and some will be responsive. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Sorry, Lord, that I didn't preach on Jonah. But we thank you that you are the sovereign God. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage these people here to be bold. And Lord, we know we can't just muster that up. I pray that you would so compel us by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, the knowledge that what we're doing is good and right and pleases you. Lord, empower us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.